Let's turn in our scriptures to the letter, second letter to the Thessalonians, and we'll look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I'll be sharing some thoughts with you to continue the theme of ministering among ministers, and specifically a prayer among brethren. So if I mentioned Billy Graham, Spurgeon, Swindoll, Stanley, you would recognize them as what? Preachers. Those are the famous ones. Here's a question. Name the prayers We don't do that, do we? We don't think about the prayers. But in our passage today, God is not asking for preachers. He's asking for prayers. Which is more important? I guess from a cultural perspective, we would say no one can come to the Lord without hearing the gospel, and how can they hear the gospel unless someone preaches, and if someone doesn't preach, unless they're sent, beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And that's true, because God said it. But of the things that Jesus' disciples asked him, there's only two things that they asked of him. If you just read all the Gospels, they only asked for two things. One, increase our faith. What's the other one? Teach us to pray. It's interesting that they didn't ask him, teach us to preach. Teach us how to use illustrations. Teach us how to write a homily. Teach us to pray. Probably one of the more ignored or neglected commands that the Lord has given us. Pray. Now, he doesn't necessarily want us to make a spectacle of that. He teaches us to go into our prayer closet at home and pray alone with God. Some of the prayers, four words in the New Testament used for prayer. One of them is a kind of the sorrow that you're feeling, the grief that you're feeling is so intense, you just almost vibrate with emotion. And those things are to be done in private. And so I understand why God asked us to go into private. But let's consider the prayer he asks these saints to pray about. Everything depends on God. But he asks us to join him in his work by praying. Now, I'm not talking about a prayer meeting, regularly scheduled. not part of a specific church service, but just be people of prayer. Do you know people like that? We have them in our own congregation. I know with one family, Shirley and I are Tuesday. That means on Tuesday, this family prays for us. Now that family prays for you too. You may not know it, but you're on the list too. I don't know what your day is. I just know my day's Tuesday.
We're on every day.
Are you on every day? Well, you need it more than everybody else does. Most of us just need one day. God wants us to be prayers. Now, the prayer we're talking about in this passage is on the formal side. Thanksgiving, that's a very personal thing. The really emotional type of prayer, that's very personal as well. This is more, sir. You're very alert to who you're speaking to and what you're saying to him. It's structured. You might want to make a list when you pray this type of prayer, but it is very specific. Perhaps you don't always pray like that. But it's making a request of someone far and superior to us with a specific list of requests that we would like to share with him. Now you think, well, he doesn't need to know what we're thinking about. No, he already knows what we're thinking about. So what's he interested in? Being with us? Sharing time with us? Listening? Talking? Listening? Mother Teresa was once interviewed by, I can see him, but I forgot his name. He's no longer a news commentator, a famous one anyway. And he asked her, well, what do you do when you pray? Well, I listen to God. Well, what's God doing? Well, he's listening to me. Well, then I don't understand what's going on in prayer. If he's listening to you and you're listening to him, how does that happen? And she said, if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. I thought that was very insightful. God wants to be with us, listening to us. I enjoy listening to my grandchildren. I want to know what they're thinking about, how they're feeling, what's important to them, because that's important to me. And I hope vice versa. But when we come into our time of prayer, God is listening to what's on our heart, and we're listening to what's on his. Do you take time for that? When you start your prayer, Lord, what's on your heart today? And then wait. And listen. And then share back to him the things he's sharing with you. It makes prayer a very powerful moment. Moments. You'd be surprised how quickly an hour will pass by when you're listening and he's listening. This is what God is talking about when he tells the Thessalonican church, pray. And so I'd like to look at four things that we can pray about that we know is God's will and will occupy some regular time in our prayer time. Let me share these with you. And I'll be looking at this particular passage as a prayer about God and how he will enable us to do these things. First, give the gospel effectively. Give the gospel effectively. Look at the first part of verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. I've mentioned this before. I mention it again just for reference. This is our bicycle term. You think that Watertown came up with trek, but God came up with it first. This is the word trek. It means to speed along. God wants us to effectively share the gospel. Now you think of that and thoughts like, well, how do I prepare? How can I write? You know, I've been in meetings where presenters tried to teach us how to present the gospel in less than 60 seconds. Well, I can barely take a breath and get ready in 60 seconds. We're not trying to compress the gospel so that it doesn't take any time to present it. Just chunk it out there and move on. That's not like that. The gospel is explaining to someone that they have no recourse to help themselves with anything that eternally matters. And it takes a while to get that across. Then you have to talk to them about Jesus being the only answer to any spiritual issue they will ever face. He is the only answer. Muhammad's not the answer. Andy Stanley's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And it takes a while to communicate that, to ask questions, to receive questions back, and share that with them. How do you do that? You develop a relationship with them and share heart to heart. During, surely in my Bible college years and seminary time, a Chinese student, transfer student, came to our Bible college. And she would sit through the classes. And one day, she made it known that she was converted. Now, all the professors on campus were eager to see which class they had taught that she had received Christ in. And they would compare notes. Was she in yours? Was it in yours? So someone finally asked her, well, how'd you come to Christ? She says, well, I would sit and listen to my sweet mate, the gal that shared her dorm room with her. And she built a bridge of love between her heart and mine, and Jesus walked across. That's all you do. You just build bridges of love and let Jesus walk over. He'll take care of everything else. Doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to be profound. It just has to be loving. And you can do that in spades because you have Jesus in you. Pray that people will grasp the gospel eagerly. Notice the second part of verse 1. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The picture is someone who would see something of value and reach out and grab it and not let go. We're offering eternity to someone. We want them to reach out and grab it. But there's only one person who can motivate any other person to grasp the gospel. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. He will not relinquish his right to be the converting person. We sow. We water. Who makes it grow? The Lord gives the increase, not us. It takes all the pressure off of trying to be someone who tries to help convert someone else. You don't have to worry about all of that because it's not your job anyway. I remember when I was first converted, honestly converted, genuinely converted, I was in the service. And one night I had guard duty. We had a large area that we had to guard. There were two guards. We would each walk half of the distance around the perimeter of the, it was the motor pool where we had all the tanks and APCs and all of that stuff. And we would start at the fence and we would walk halfway. He would walk one way, I would walk the other. And so I decided, you know, I pretty much have a captive audience for the next 2 hours. So I would spend my time going halfway around. I'd go east and go around and then turn north, and he would go west and then go around and turn north, and we would meet on the other side. And we'd have to exchange a greeting with each other. 2 o'clock and all is well. You know, it's not like that. But we would say, you know, everything all right? Yeah, everything's okay. Well, I decided that during the time that I would spend walking around, it'd take, you know, 5 or 6 minutes to walk that distance, I'd be thinking of questions I could ask him about the Bible. And I would try to stump him so that he would ask me, what does that mean? So then I could explain it to him. And so we argued for 2 hours. 4 hours off, 2 hours back on, we argued for another 2 hours. I didn't realize he was Jehovah's Witness, and I wasn't going to get anywhere anyway. But I was determined to help him learn everything he needed to know while we were on guard duty. Brethren, I learned pretty quickly, you don't argue somebody into the kingdom. You pray him in. Because you're asking God, oh God, please, move in their heart to receive you. Preacher was preaching, and there was an old farmer in there, and he had decided he was going to turn his life around. He didn't really know what that was, so he received the gospel and grasped a hold of it. And the Lord, on the spot, changed him. Now, he really didn't know what to do with that, but he realized something had gone on inside him. And the only thing he could think of to say when the preacher asked him for his testimony was, "Hot dog!" He didn't know what else to say, but he was eager to get with it. We don't know how how people are going to react. We're just sowing. One of my worst habits when I was still planting corn and beans and wheat and whatever, I'd plant corn in the ground. I always carried a pair of pliers on my hip. And about a week later, I'd be out there on my knees, and I'd have the pliers opened up. Then that meant there, you know, the two handles were stuck like this, and I'd be grabbing that, and I would be digging down in the ground to see if that corn plant was going to come up. It took me quite a while to realize all I was doing was killing corn plants. They'll come up. Just leave them alone. I did my part when I planted it. God did his part when he watered it. Now just wait. This is what we do with each other. We simply share the gospel. Sometimes it's pretty bad news, but it's always great news if someone grabs it and says, I want Jesus more than I want air. Be eager for that. One preacher in the town where we first started was trying to teach his Sunday school class about seeking the Lord. And the children, I think Mac's age, maybe Liam's age, Ty's age, somewhere in there, couldn't grasp the concept of seeking the Lord. So he took them down by the creek. And he asked for a volunteer. A little boy volunteered, so he said, please kneel down beside the creek. He knelt down beside the creek, and the preacher reached up and grabbed him by the back of the neck and stuck his head underwater. Didn't take long for the boy to start flailing and try to get away from the preacher's grip. The first thing the boy did after sputtering was take a breath. And the preacher said, when you want Jesus as much as you wanted that breath of air, you'll know what seeking him is. That was pretty good. I don't want to be that guy, but I think it's pretty good. Move on. Guard the gospel entirely. Notice what it says in verses 2 and 3. We're not going to get away with this without a fight. But the Lord is faithful. Whoops, wait, back up to the end of 2. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Do you know the words to number 118 in the hymnal, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Let's grab that bad boy out. Let's take a look at it. Number 118. Let's just read it together. Number 118. Verse 1. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Verse 2, did we on our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. We should have this psalm memorized. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. How many know, could quote, not word perfect, but could quote, how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from. Do you know that last word is not a noun, it's an adjective? Should say, if we translate it literally, and deliver us from the evil one. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Pray to be delivered from the evil one. His craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. And the world is full of those devils. But whose world is it? This world is not my home. It's the Lord's. And he's in charge. And I think you should begin each day with asking God to guard you against the enemy and from people who live as enemies of the gospel. And we're surrounded by them all the time. Finally, guide the gospel in us to eternity. Notice these aren't just words. May the Lord, verse 5, direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We learn this book. We share its message. We pray for all of those who hear. We pray against the one trying to stop up their ears. And we ask God to enable us to be loving, steadfast people. Could you make that your prayer? I think sometimes we overlook the power of praying like this. But God can enable us to be a church full of prayers. I'm not talking about prayer meeting on Sunday afternoon. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in your house, in your closet, where you pray. That God would look on us and see us to be a praying people. Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty about this. Dennis Rainey. Do you know who Dennis and Barbara Rainey is? You know who they are? Okay. What's their ministry? Family Life Today. Thanks, baby. Family Life Today. They do the Weekend to Remember. They do the Weekend Remember thing. And we went. Was that Weekend to Remember, baby? Do you remember that? Okay, Shirley remembers. All right, we remember. Weekend to Remember. And someone asked him, I think one of the men asked him, what is our prayer life supposed to be like? And I was expecting some, you know, 5-point pattern for how to pray and all this. Says, I think that we men could accomplish more in the minute and 20 seconds when we pray at a meal than any other time we pray together with our family. I think we can get to feeling pretty guilty because we're just not these great prayer warriors. Think about the prayers in the Bible that were answered pretty quickly. You know the one I focus on when I think about God answering prayer? It's the shortest prayer in the Bible. Who knows what the shortest prayer in the Bible is? Not the shortest verse, the shortest prayer in the Bible. Peter prayed it. Lord, help! And the scripture says God reached out and pulled him up. You don't have to be Spurgeon for God to listen to you. You just have to be somebody who wants to spend time with him and talk to him. One of the things I've enjoyed about 50 years of marriage with Shirley, we get to wake up and talk to each other each day. That is a serious blessing. And it is a serious blessing to wake up and say, "Oh God, I'm so glad you love me. A poor wretch like me." So don't think you got to be fancy. Don't think you got to have all the words right. Just pray. Ask the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Say thank you to the Lord. And then follow him. That's what he wants from us. Will it make us a notable church? Not on earth. But I know where it will be. In heaven. Let's commit ourselves to prayer. For President Biden, President Trump, all of our leaders in Congress, there are so many. If there is not a change of heart, we are facing a ghastly future that they have no concept of. And we would be remiss if we were so merciless that we would not pray for their salvation. Remember when God inspired Paul to write through Paul, God wrote through Paul to Timothy, second chapter of his first epistle, "Pray for all of those in authority." Who was in authority at the time? Nero, not a good guy. Wayne Shaw, professor at a seminary where I went, was speaking in chapel one day. They said, "I'm going to tell you what I think when I read that. And if I would have been around with Paul, here's what I would have prayed. Oh Lord, you know Nero is the leader. Would you please send him to hell today?" We can almost feel like we're giving up on our values when we pray for Nancy Pelosi to come to faith. But we're not. We're living by God's values. Let's pray for people to come to Jesus. Because if they don't, he can't save them. He has said, we have to come to the Father through him. There's no other way. And we're only praying for people to come to Jesus. So build those bridges of love and share the gospel. Thank you, Father, for the chance to be reminded of what we already know. I will confess, along with all of us, that our prayer list for our leaders is pretty short. We do a lot of talking about our leaders, but we neglect to talk to you about our leaders like we should. We know our neighbors aren't saved, and yet we can't call them by name. Oh Lord, forgive us and help us be people of prayer. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.